possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, for all things are possible, only Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's remain standing and open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and just reading verse 16 for our text. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious and kind, loving Father, we thank you, first of all, Father, for coming down to this hour and teaching us, for we know that the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, Father, is the teacher. And we sing that song, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth." And Father, we ask that you would bring forth teaching that would help us, Lord, in our, not only in our daily living, Father, but also in the perfecting of these vessels, for we know that your Son Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he was made the author of our salvation. And so, Father, we know that you perfected, you furnished, you finished off your Son. And so, Father, we're asking that you would complete us, Lord. Finish us off, Lord. Furnish us, Lord, with that which is necessary for becoming sons ready for the adoption. And so we commit, Lord, our thoughts, our thinking. We commit all of our attitudes, Father. We commit them back to thee in Jesus Christ's name, thy beloved Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we read from the Masterpiece 183, and we saw in this paragraph a thought that Brother Branham was projecting to us concerning a certain man's lack of understanding, concerning Brother Branham's use of exhortation and admonition, bringing correction to the church by God's word. This man did not have any clue to the scriptures being profitable for doctrine, being profitable for reproof, which means a corrective word, being profitable for correction, and being profitable for instruction in righteousness. Therefore, he questioned Brother Branham as to why he appeared to always be bawling out the people. And Brother Branham explained to him that Beethoven, in order to give the world a masterpiece, he scrapped trashfuls of music scores in the process. So we looked at this thought on God's correction in our lives and our attitude towards God's correction. This morning we're going to continue with the same paragraph. This will be number 100 in our series. And I'm going to entitle it Reproof, Correction, and Instruction in Righteousness. Now I think it is interesting in Brother Branham's life that he believed no matter what took place in his life that God was somehow involved. And I think that's a good thing. He believed that everything that happened in his life happened for a purpose. I think that's a good thing. And he saw the loving hand of his Heavenly Father in everything that took place in his life. Now, Brother Branham was a very sensitive person. And he was especially sensitive concerning his reputation before God and before man. I think you all know that your reputation is one thing that is very, very precious, and money cannot buy it. And the problem with having a good reputation is that it only takes one marring of that reputation, and it takes years and years and years to overcome that reputation. You have one foul up, and it takes you for a very, very long time, because people are like elephants. They just don't want to forget. We say that we forgive, but you know, forgiveness without forgetting is not forgiveness. And the problem that we have in forgiving is that we don't understand that when you forgive, it benefits you. It doesn't benefit the person that you forgive. They still have to make restitution. They still have to seek their peace with God. But when you forgive, you're seeking your peace with God. And if you can't forgive, then you are the one who becomes most miserable. Because you're always bringing those things up. You're always stirring it up, stirring it up, stirring it up. And as I've always said, that even manure in a bucket, as long as you leave it alone, the smell goes away. But if you keep stirring it up, it just is stinky as the first day as it is the next. So we've got to learn to forgive and to forget. As I said, Brother Branham was very sensitive concerning his reputation before God and man, and he always went the extra mile to avoid anything that could be construed as the appearance of evil. But I am afraid the Christian people of today have become far too callous concerning the little things in their lives. But if we serve a God who changes not, then what was right back then is still right today. The world speaks of situational ethics, which means the ethics change based on the situations. That may be okay with the world because they're going to hell in a handbasket. But that is not okay with God. We should always remember the words which Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, who said, "It is the little foxes that spoil the vine." And Brother Branham commenting on this, he said, from God's only provided place of worship, paragraph 46, he said, that every little jot, everything, you must be faithful in it. It's always the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's not the big things that you do, it's the little things that you leave undone. Remember, a chain is only strongest at its weakest link. So we see that we should examine ourselves daily, as Paul said, to see whether we be in the faith. And David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Excuse me. "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into thy everlasting," thy way everlasting. Now, if God is the Word, then if David is asking God the Word to search him and to try him, then God has given you the same opportunity because he has the Word available to you. Therefore, we're washed by the washing of water by the Word. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. So if God is the Word, then it is by his Word that we are to try ourselves, to examine ourselves by his Word, to see if there be any wicked ways in us. And then when we come up to the Word and it shows us any wickedness in our lives, we must then make those things right. Now, it doesn't finish it when you just say, "Father, forgive me." If you've done wrong to someone, you need to go to that person and make that thing right. Now, I'm not talking works here. What I'm talking is the condition of your heart, to know your own self. Because who knows your weakness like you do? Now, God knows, because he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows every time every gnat ever beat their eyes, or batted their eyes, as Brother Ram said, or beat their wings, whatever. But no human knows you like you know your own self. And you are the one who ought to bring about the change in your own conduct and thoughts. And let's face it, your actions are only a reflection of the condition of your heart. So if your heart is desperately wicked, then so your actions will follow. Now the Scripture tells us a man is righteous, and therefore he does what is right. His thoughts are right before his actions are right. You cannot have right actions if you have wrong thoughts, because your hypocrisy will show you out. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous." And you cannot do righteousness unless you have righteous thoughts, or your thoughts are righteous. That is why Solomon said in Proverbs 12 and verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. In fact, we are commanded by the Scripture to examine our own selves, because let's face it, nobody is as interested in your making it as you are yourself. And as parents, many of you have examined your children because you're interested in their salvation. But no one is as interested in your salvation as you should be. And thus we should examine our own selves like no other one could examine us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. That means test yourselves. Scrutinize your own life. Whether you be in the faith, not whether you have faith, but whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test your own selves. Discern your own heart. Know you not your own selves? Look, if you don't know your own self, then who will know your heart? Your wife or your husband may think that they do, but they don't. And many times they misclassify things that you do as being purposely done, when maybe you're just not thinking. But no one can truly know your heart except God. And he said, know your own heart, or your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So if you are not sure that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then you had better begin to pray and seek God for that blessed assurance before it's too late. Because when the resurrection begins, it will be too late then to make the changes in your heart and your soul. Because he that is filthy will be filthy still. And too many people just come to join church and they don't have an assurance in their soul that they're right with God. Brother Branham was so concerned that his life was pleasing to God that he watched every motive and he checked them with the Word of God. He even drove over 100 miles back to the Arizona-New Mexico border, I believe it was, because he had told the border guard that he had no food products in his car. And when he was unpacking the trunk, he found a bag of nuts that Billy Paul had packed in the car. Now, most people would not be concerned about that, but he was. He was so sincere before God and man that he thought it easier to drive the 100 miles each way to make that right than to wrestle with his own conscience before God. From recognizing your day and its message, Brother Branham said, men and women, it's time to shake yourselves and examine yourselves and see where we are standing. For death does not change it. They've been gone for 2,000 years. Moses about 2,500 years, and Elijah forever since, almost 2,500 years, that has Elijah been gone and Moses has been gone. And here they return with the same nature and do the same thing. Death doesn't do nothing to a man but change his dwelling place. Doesn't change your nature. Doesn't change your faith. Doesn't change nothing in you but your dwelling place. So which way that your nature is this morning, if you're a doubter of God's word, you'd be a doubter over there. I don't care how holy you are, how you live, how good you live. It wouldn't change you one bit to die, just your dwelling place. And if you can't accept the whole word of God, the way that it's written, you wouldn't do it there. So don't worry, you won't be there. You've got to accept it in its fullness, in the power of the vindication and the revelation of what it is. Then you become a part of it. It's only his word that he'll raise up, as he did his word on the first Easter morning. Only his word came forth, and those who had died in his word, believing his word, and vindicated his word. So if the word of God is in you, he said, if the spirit that was in Christ is in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Now from the message, oneness of unity, Brother Branham said, watch their works, watch their fruits. Then you can see what spirit is on you. Remember in 1 John 4 and verse 1, he said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And so we're always looking to try everybody else's spirit. What about your own? From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bram said, and if we just watch our ministry like that and just do what God tells you to do, no matter if it seems wrong or right, if God's leading you, you just keep on going, see? And the first thing to think of is it the will of God? So whenever you approach a corner in your life, he said, the first thing you should think of is this the will of God? How do you know God's will? It's according to His Word. And He said, then check your motive and objective. If your objective is right and your motive is right, then you say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll move. That's right. If it's the will of God and your objective is right and your motive's right, it'll have to do it. And He said, now, you just wait and you watch that mountain. He said, it might just be a little bit of sand falling the first day. Might just be maybe a little rock misplaced and starts to tumble down. He said, but you watch. And He said, it'll be a few rocks, then a little more, then maybe a bucket full, then maybe a shovel full. And He said, and you just keep watching because God is obligated. And that mountain will be moved. And that's a pretty good quote. From Queen of Sheba, He said, now He's here, everything manifests itself, every spirit manifests. Why? Because it's in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, not only do you have fellowship and not only does the blood cover, but it manifests what seed you are. From discernment of spirits, He said, now if we will notice the motives and objectives of the Old Testament prophets, them men had one objective and that was Jesus Christ. They had one thing that their whole theme of the Old Testament was built around, the coming Messiah. They did not go out and do things just for money or fame. They had one thing, they are anointed with the Spirit of God and they predicted the coming of Messiah. And that is what we're talking about, or we were talking about after service last week. You watch a man's motives and his objectives. And if his motive and his objective are right, then you don't have to worry about that person. We must look at the motive to see the reason why people do what they do. Because sometimes the thing that is done is okay as far as the Word goes. The Word said, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So somebody says, well, the Lord told me to do this. All right, sit back and watch. Watch their motive. Watch the little things they say. And watch how it comes back to see whether it's of God or not. Because sometimes, as I said, the thing that is done is okay as far as the Word goes. But it leaves a bad taste and you don't know why. Usually when that happens, it is because the thing that is wrong is not the action itself, but the person's motive or their objective. Now God said in the beginning that every seed must bring forth after its kind. So the life that is within the seed must come forth in a manifestation and bring forth an expression of the life that lays within it. And it cannot express anything outside of what life is already in it. Therefore, every seed must bring forth after its kind or its nature. From God revealing Himself to His people, Brother Branham said, the right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Do you believe that? The Word is a seed. Is that right? That a sower sowed in the ground, and every seed will bring forth of its kind. If you need salvation, the seed is here. If you need healing, the seed is here in the Word. The Word of God is a seed. Put it in your heart. Don't dig it up every morning to see if it's sprouted. Put it in there and leave it there. It's God's business to bring forth the harvest. You just leave it there, water it by faith, and praise every day, thanking God for it. All right. Brother Bram even mentioned that Rebecca, the camel that she watered, is the same camel that packed her home. And he said the same power that she watered is the same power that'll pack her home. The same Holy Spirit that you water is the same one that's going to take you home. So feed that Spirit of God that lays within you. Like the old Indian chief that said, ever since I've become a Christian, he said, there's a war going on inside. And there should be. He said, black dog versus white dog. He said, who's winning, chief? He said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. What are we feeding the most? That's where you're going to have your victory or your defeat. From at thy word, Brother Bram said, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but at thy word, Lord. That's it. Take God at His word, and God's spoken word must will materialize and produce just exactly what it says it will. Listen, the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. I don't care what it is. If you want corn, you plant corn. Water corn, leave corn alone. It'll produce corn. Is that right? Wheat will produce wheat. The promise of salvation will produce a Christian. The promise of the Holy Ghost will bring it to you. The promise of divine healing will make you well. Any divine promise of God, and the Bible says that the Word of God is a seed. Is that right? A lot of seeds in here for a lot of good things. From what think ye of Christ, Brother Bram said, and if the right mental attitude, you just take the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God and watch it materialize. See, no matter how it looks, if it looks impossible, like getting everything done, if God said so, He makes it possible. From Word became flesh in the India trip. He said, every word in the Bible is God's thoughts laid in seed form. That if received into the human being and spoke by the same thought that materialized the Bible, it brings the thing to pass. See what I mean? How powerful could the church be? The Bible said, let this mind that was in Christ be in you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, your thoughts, if they become expression, like God said, let there be a world, before it could be a word, it had to be a thought. So God in the creation created the world by His thought first. Then He spoke it, and the thought expressed become material. You see what I mean? Now you can express it by the mental conception, but if it becomes a real revelation of God, that you see it before it happened, and express it in word form, that word takes a hold and becomes material, a thought expressed. Oh my, how God could see, if your heart and your mind is so, and infilled with God's Spirit, until your thoughts become His thoughts, amen, there you are, when your mind and your leading and your guiding becomes a direct place or a direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's moving your mortal being, oh my, what kind of people would we be? If the very Holy Spirit that has so embodied or empowered that you don't use your own thoughts, you don't use your own mind, you don't use your own opinion, but the Holy Spirit has you so built until your thoughts and your being is God's Spirit expressing itself through you, what kind of a church would we be? If you have the mind of Christ, what kind of a people would we be? What kind of a people would it be this morning? If this Branham Tabernacle this morning was so filled with the presence of God, why, when you didn't even use your own mind, didn't even use your own thoughts, didn't even have no alternative of your own, but just to be led by the Spirit. And as a man thinketh, it has to become a thought before it can become a word. And a word expressed materializes. I believe in my heart that I am a Christian because I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't cry, if I don't move, if I don't do a thing, in my heart first, I believe that Christ died for me in my stead. Amen. I accept it as a Christian. I believe it as a Christian. Then it is in my heart. Then I express it in a word. I am a Christian. Hallelujah. Then I start walking as a Christian, talking as a Christian, living as a Christian, being as a Christian, and by my fruits I'm recognized by the world as a Christian. Hallelujah. Had a gal working for me years ago, and she had this real desire to become a manager. But she'd stand around and she'd stand around the water cooler and gossip all day long. She'd wear jeans and grubs to work. She didn't act professional. She didn't look professional. And so when a review came, I said, look, I said, you have this desire to become a manager. I said, if you act like a manager, if you talk like a manager, if you dress like a manager, people are going to think that you're manager material and you'll work your way up and get promoted. If you walk like a duck, talk like a duck, look like a duck, it's because you are a duck. And if you walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, think like a Christian, act like a Christian, people will know that you're a Christian. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now we see that the word is a seed, right? Then if the word is a seed, there is a life in that seed. And every seed is a carrier of life. And we know by definition that a seed is a carrier of life. But what is in a word? Not the word, but a word. What is in a word? And the answer is, it's a thought. Before there were any words, there were thoughts. Then the word is an expression of those thoughts. So in essence, the thoughts within the word are the life of the word. Right? Now don't lose me here. Because what I'm going to give you this morning is going to really give you victory if you take it and apply it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6 to 11. Now, brethren, Paul said, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except that they give a distinction in their sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without specification or signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, what Paul is saying here is that every sound has some significance in some language. Just to speak words which have no meaning does not do anything for anyone. But when we speak words in which one can be understood, then those words can and will bring forth fruit. In Jeremiah 6:19, God tells us that our thoughts actually produce fruit. And in Psalm 101, verses 1 to 3, we see that the righteous man is likened unto a tree that bears his fruit in his season. In Matthew 17, verse 15 to 20, Jesus speaks of men bearing fruit, and Brother Brown taught us that the fruit is the teaching of the season. In the parables of Jesus, he said, you will know him by his fruits. And closer examination of the scripture allows us to see that you will be able to tell who and what a man is by his fruit. Then it is the fruit that identifies and declares the man. And if the fruit is the teaching, then it is his doctrine that will declare the man, who he is and what he stands for. And we must ask ourselves, what is a teaching but the very thoughts of this person made known through words? Therefore, if we break down his thoughts of what a man's fruit is, we find that it is his thoughts what he's thinking. And we find a righteous man will have the correct thoughts for the correct season. A righteous man will have righteous thoughts, then righteous actions. Or better yet, a righteous man will have thoughts that are correct or a correct match for his season. Those who were elect in Moses' day did not look to Noah's message for the bread of life in their day. They received Moses' message in Moses' day. In Jesus' day, those who were looking to Moses missed him when he came. They said, we've got Moses, who are you? And so we see that the righteous man is like a tree that is planted and rooted in the waters of the word of eternal life, and their thoughts will be in season for the day, and therefore they will never miss what God has for them. And they will never wither. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7 we read, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we see that a man is what he thinks in his heart. And we have already shown that our thoughts are likened to the life that is in the seed. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is literally what he thinks, and therefore his character is the sum of all his thoughts. A young man wants to become a policeman. He thinks about policemen. All he wants to do is become a policeman. When he grows up, he becomes a policeman. Why? That's his thoughts. You are what you think. Your actions come out of your thinking. You see? Therefore, we conclude that a man is literally what he thinks, and therefore his character is the sum of all of his thoughts. As every plant brings forth from a seed that was hidden in the earth and could not have began without a seed, so too every action that we do springs forth from a seed that was planted in our minds as a thought. Therefore, our actions manifest what thoughts lay within our heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus tells us that the words that we speak all come forth from the abundance of our heart. And the word heart, as we know, it means the understanding, which is the compilation of all our thoughts. Therefore, our actions and speech are only the fruitage which comes forth to manifest the seed life that lays within us. In Genesis 1:11, we see the law of reproduction that every seed must bring forth after its own kind, after its own nature. Therefore, the life that is in the seed must become manifested. And therefore, whatsoever life is in the seed will come forth in an outward manifestation in due season. Our thoughts, then, are the seeds of our actions. Think about that. Your thoughts are the seeds of your actions. Well, then your actions are the manifested fruit of your thoughts. And therefore, if a man is righteous, it is because he has righteous thoughts. Proverbs 12 and verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit." Therefore, what distinguishes a righteous man from a wicked man? His thoughts first, and then his actions following. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Brother Bram taught us the simple principle that before you can actually do the simple a single act in your flesh or a sin act in your flesh, you must first have to think it in your mind. That's why he said sin is unbelief. He said smoking is not unbelief. Drinking is not unbelief. He said those are attributes of unbelief. Or he said smoking is not sin. Drinking is not sin. He said sin is unbelief. Therefore, the greatest battle that was ever fought is in the mind. And since we know that God created man in his own image, then we must consider that as God brings forth into manifestation his thoughts and desires of his heart, he brings them into our mind. In Jeremiah 23, verse 20, "Then so must man do the same thing." So in Jeremiah 23, 20, God says, "This is what I thought, and this is what I will do." And basically, that's what happens with man. Your mind then is likened to a garden which will bring forth fruit. Now listen to this. Because if you understand the principle of gardening, how many do a little gardening at home? Anybody here? Okay. Your mind is likened to a garden which will grow forth fruit. Whether good or bad, it depends on what you do with it. In a natural garden, we plant the seed that we want to bring to harvest. We cultivate our garden so that no weeds will grow in it. It takes work. But if we sow, we shall also reap. What about the garden of your mind? Are you harvesting fruit? Are you tilling the bad in your mind? Are you getting rid of it? Are you purging it? Are you burning it? We cultivate our garden so that no weeds will grow in it. It takes work. But if we sow, we shall reap. The problem is that there is another who also wishes to sow in our minds as well. Jesus tells us the parable of the two sowers who went forth sowing seeds. The first was the Son of Man, and the other was the devil. The Son of Man sowed forth good seed, which was the word of God. But the devil sowed his own word, or his own word seed, which brought forth tares or weeds. Now, we are responsible for our own garden. We are supposed to be good stewards of the word seed God, that God has sown in us by his word. But if we are not interested in what kind of harvest we shall reap, then we do not cultivate the good seed. We just let whatever grow in this field grow. And we then create the greatest battle ever fought right there in the mind. As the harvester said, "Shall we gather up the tares right away?" He said, "No, just let them stay till the harvest." And the result of an uncultivated garden is the weeds will overtake the seeds every time. Weeds will always outgrow the true planting of the Lord because, after all, they are wild. And we know that many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. She's a wild woman. And so we see that every deed is first committed in the heart or mind. In Matthew 12, 35... 15:19, Mark 7:21, the Bible tells us, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Therefore, we are the product of our thoughts, just as any fruit is the product of the seed that was planted in the ground. That is why we are told to cast down any thought that would exalt itself against the Word of God. And in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we are told to bring every thought into the obedience to the Word of God. What do you think the prophet did? Everybody wants to be like Brother Branham. He brought every thought into obedience to the Word of God. Father, what does your Word say about this? He said, I checked every vision, tens of thousands of visions, and he checked every one by the Word. Again, in Matthew 12, 33 and Luke 3, verse 8 to 9, Jesus said, the tree is known by its fruits. Then if we are righteous, it is because we think right thoughts. And if you have your source from God, then you will be able to think God's thoughts. In the parable of the two sowers, they both sowed seed. But the seed from the Son of Man was called the good seed. And we see that the good plant will only produce good fruit, just as a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Jesus said a good tree can only produce good fruit. Now I believe that everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from the thoughts that are in your heart, and those thoughts expressed make you what you really are. Brother Rand told us that when we are born again, we receive everything that we will ever have need of to bring forth the image of God in us. In fact, we hear John tell us in 1 John 3 and verse 2, where we find that we are already sons of God, but that at this point we just don't know, we just don't look like it, and therefore we may not know it. So already in you is the potential to be in the image of Jesus Christ. The garden is in your mind. And the garden in your mind affects everything that you are. Not only your character and the molding of your character, but it even affects the circumstances that you enter into daily. And those circumstances are used by God in the shaping of your character into its final product that God has predestinated for you. Therefore, pay close attention here. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test that God puts you through, it comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart already. Let me say that again. I want to repeat this so you don't forget it. Every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your heart. Now, let me explain that. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. We see it should not surprise us, he says, when we face many trials, because our trials are made for the purpose of testing us. In fact, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we are told that not only are we ordained to these tests, but we are also ordained to pass them. The Weiss translation tells us, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is a need of it, you have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold would be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can say that every trial that you go through and every time that you are put to the test by God and you cannot see beyond the circumstances which surround your life, just remember that these are all the results of the seeds of your thinking, and they have spawned forth from the garden of your mind. Paul told us in Romans 8, 28 to 31, that everything about us is predestinated by God. And he said, if God is before you, who can be against you? Then if that be so, then the very thoughts that we think, he knew we would think them before the foundations of the world. And he knows not only what you have thought, but what you will think in the future. Then we can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have and how they influence our growth into the image of his Son. Our minds are made in a constant flux of change. Our minds are always in a constant flux of change. When we were children, we had certain thoughts that filled our minds. Then through life experiences, we begin to further develop our thoughts. As we receive each and every new experience, our minds begin to examine the circumstances in our lives with a more mature understanding. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child because I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking." Amen. And so we see that our mind is a constant growth pattern in which our garden or thoughts are constantly being upgraded, so to speak, or renewed by what life experiences we go through on our journey of becoming. Because we are all like little tadpoles this morning. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. Not we might become. We are sons of God. And we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. We're not just here to have a good time and sing hallelujah and praise the Lord. We're here to reflect upon our growth, our status, and our state. In Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, Paul tells us that we should glory in our tribulation or testings. Why should you glory? Why should you be happy in your testings? You know why? It tells you where you're at along the way. You give a child math equations, and it tells you how far along in his education he is. You give him English exam. You give him, you know, grammar exam. It tells you how far along he is. And let me say this. When you've reached the 12th grade and someone gives you a first grade exam, it's not an exam to you. Pretty easy, isn't it? So the exam then tells you where you're at. You should use that exam to see how you overcome during that exam. To see how your spirit, does your spirit get all riled up? Does your spirit get all full of temper and anger? Or does your spirit say, "Yes, Lord, I hear you, Lord. Try me, test me, examine me to see whether there be any wickedness in me." So in Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, Paul tells us that we should glory in our tribulations or testings. Now, this speaks of those things that seem to bring forth pressure upon us. We always think of these trials as coming from an outward source, and we always want to place blame on somebody else. "Oh, look what they did to me." Hogwash. God, what are you trying to show me? The man went up and smote David. Spit on David. One of his men said, "Shall I leave the head on this dog that would do this to my king?" And David said, "Leave him alone. God told him Hallelujah. To do it." We always think of these trials as coming from an outward source, and we are ready to blame others for them. But we are told by Paul that we should glory in these things, because he went on to say, "Knowing that tribulation worketh within you patience." Hallelujah. "And patience worketh within you experience." That's character. "And character brings forth an earnest expecting. And having an earnest expectation makes us not to be ashamed, because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or understanding, by the Holy Ghost, which God has given to us by the receiving of His Word." Therefore, we see how God uses circumstances to bring forth His character and grace in us. Hallelujah. Therefore, we must understand that since our character development is dependent upon outside circumstances that move us and shape our thinking, they also produce in us a dependency to think on God and to think what His thoughts would be for us in this situation. Thus, we can see the dependence upon these outside circumstances to bring us into the fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of retrieving the very mind of God. An athlete runs the gauntlet. The athlete runs the race, and he runs against other people. He runs to get competition. He runs to have circumstances that press him to do his very finest, his very best. And if he loses that little battle, he doesn't shake it off and say, "Well, I'm no good." He says, "No, I can do better. I know there's a little more in me, and I can do better. And maybe the next time around, I'll beat that opponent. And I'll have within me, I'll let it come forth, and I'll put it to the test, and I'll give it everything that I've got." God is trying to mold and shape you into the image of His Son Jesus, who was so willing to please His Father. He said, "I don't care if they put nails in my hand. I don't care if they put thorns through my brow. I don't care if they put nails through my feet. I don't care if they spear me in the side.
Father, whatever would please you, that so I want. And so God brought testings. Look, God just didn't take him from the infant crib and hang him on the cross. That wasn't his plan. He learned obedience by the many, 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 many things that he suffered. How many times was Jesus, you know, when he came forth, listen, if you have a ministry and it's rejected from the beginning, you get used to it quite fast. But what if you have a ministry that thousands and 5, 10,000 people are following that ministry? Like William Branham, 500,000 people in Africa, 300,000 people in India. And then as God ramps you up to his image and you begin to reflect his thoughts and your doctrine reflects God's doctrine and the people turn on you, you think that's an easy thing? My whole life I was raised up for rejection and being a loner. The athletic competitions that I did. In hockey, I was a goalie. Can't get any more alone than a goalie. In football, I was a kicker. Can't get any more alone than a kicker. In track, I was a pole vaulter. You can't get any more alone than a pole vaulter. My upraising by God, the things he put in my heart to do, prepared me for standing alone with his word. Circumstances are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of schooling would not even appear to be a test at all after 12 years of schooling. The further on in our progressive state that we move into toward the image of the eldest son that we are being conformed to, the further developed will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mindset or the garden of our mind. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind or thought. Circumstances grow out of your thinking. We are not just cast upon us circumstances that are completely alien to what God wants to develop in you. The good coach sees a lack in his student, athlete. So he develops skill tests for them to do. And they learn those skills by rote repetition over and over and over again. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is a growth from our own mind or thought. Circumstances grow out of thought. We are only buffeted by circumstances so long as we perceive that these are an outside influence upon our lives and not controlled by our own selves. But when we view them as God working in us, His Word and His will, we then do not see them as us versus them. But we see them as working into us God's perfect will and His very nature. Now that's pretty heavy stuff, but I want you to think about that. Every trial, every circumstance is an outgrowth. It's actually placed upon you by the predestinated will of God to take you up another step. Because God knows where you are at right now. As we preach the message called Your State and Your Status. And your state is you are sons of God. Or your status is you are sons of God, but your state is where you are right now in that growth. When we come to the place where we realize that circumstances can come forth in our lives as a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate their use and purpose in our growth toward the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. Anyone who has for any length of time been a practicing Christian and who has practiced self-control and knows how to sanctify his vessel will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances have been in a direct ratio to the alteration in their mental state.
When a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects and makes a swift and marked progress towards bettering themselves in those areas of weakness, they pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. Therefore, the soul attracts that which it secretly desires, and also that which it fears the most. It not only reaches the height of its desired aspiration, but it also falls to the level of its unchastened desires, and circumstances are the means by which the soul receives what it longs for. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind to take root there, will produce its own, after its own likeness or nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed will have sown in our heart, will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. Adam, you think about the opportunities God has given you. If you could go back and look at your path along the way, and you see the development and the growth, not only of your skill, but also of your maturing as a Christian. And you see how every trial that came upon you was because of something you did, or something in your mind, or something where your condition was here and God wanted to get you here. Every one of us has the same thing. You see? So don't look at these things that you come across. Peter said, why would you be... He said, why are you surprised? He said, either God is showing you He's doing something in you, or you did it because of your own stupidity, and you got yourself in trouble because of what you did. But he said, needless to say, that place where you're at brought on the trial to allow you to get out of that thinking mindset and get up to a higher mindset. You see? If you don't learn from your circumstances, you're dead. Spiritually, you're just dead. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our minds to take root, will produce its own, after its own likeness or nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will take on a blossom and become manifested in our lives as actions or deeds. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity and circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control what we think and believe. In 1 Peter 1, verse 20 to 22, we find that Peter is telling us that if we suffer for Christ's sake, it is an acceptable thing with God. But if we suffer for what we have caused, then we should take the consequences patiently, knowing that all things are working together for our own good. As you can see, your thoughts are seeds that must be by their nature of being a seed. They must bring forth into manifestation the nature that is in the seed. Since the life in the seed will make itself known, then when the seed thought does give way to the life experience in the form of an action or deed, it will then cause other things to happen in response. Therefore, as Peter said, don't be so shocked and surprised if your actions cause other circumstances to happen, which you may feel that you may not control. You really can control them, not by causing them to happen in the first place. For every action, there is a reaction. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful how we do things. If we really believe that everything that we sow will result in a reaping, then when we sow hateful speech or hateful criticism, we should not be surprised when the criticism comes back our way. Therefore, we should be able now to see how that the outer world of circumstances actually shapes themselves to our inner world of thoughts. And both pleasant and unpleasant external conditions are factors which make for our ultimate good, or work together for our good. That is why we learn by both suffering and receiving blessings. Each of these outward circumstances, whether it's a blessing or whether it's suffering, Each of these helps us to further our growth toward the image of Christ that we so long to be in our souls. Therefore, we should be able to see that our actions are only an expression of our thoughts. Circumstances do not just happen, they grow out of the condition of your heart. Just as our spiritual lives are progressive, where word must be piled upon word to bring forth that glorified body, so too our circumstances add to our suffering in order to help our character to grow and develop. Every situation we face in life is like the piece of a large puzzle that, once fitted together, gives purpose and meaning in each of them. The circumstances and conditions that we face each day are only reflectors which help us to know how far along in our development we have come. Therefore, you may not always receive what you pray for, but know one thing for sure, you will always receive what you have sown for. Therefore, our desires and prayers are only gratifying to us when they are in harmony with what we are actually sowing in the recesses of our mind. When we fight circumstances, we are only revolting against the effect of what we have been sowing. We see the circumstances that are without, and we may not like what we see, yet they are there only because we keep nourishing them in our minds, and we keep feeding and thus preserving them in the gardens of our mind. You get a ticket because you're speeding. If you get angry, I'll guarantee you'll get another ticket because you're speeding. If you get a ticket because you're speeding and it breaks you and you humbly say, another $150, I'll guarantee you, you'll think the next time before you speed. You see, the circumstance comes because of what is the condition of your mind. And if you have repeat circumstances, it's because the message isn't getting across and you're not taking it up another level. We so often wish to improve upon our circumstances, but yet we are so unwilling to improve ourselves. And that is why our circumstances remain the same. If we shrink from crucifixion of self, we shall never achieve our heart's desire. A man who wishes to have a better lifestyle must be willing to work for what he wants. Too many people live at a poverty level and wish daily that they could rise above it, and yet they are personally unwilling to do something about their condition other than gripe and complain about it. You are the reason that you are what you are. What you have sown is what you are reaping in your life. You don't get a close-knit family by luck of chance, but you get a close-knit family by hard work and constant communication. Good thoughts and actions can never produce bad results. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Jesus told us that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Therefore, if we think good thoughts, we will have good actions, which will produce good results. Just a couple and we'll close. In Matthew 7, verse 17 to 19, tells us a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, so you reap only what you sow. Therefore, if you delight in the Lord, you will receive the things that you have need of. In Psalm 37 and 4, tells us that you make the commitment, you are the one who must sow, and then God simply honors the law of reproduction that says every seed will bring forth after its kind. And God just doesn't bring one for one. He brings some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I've seen too many people complain about their lack of victory, yet they do not sow victory, they sow defeat. They always have a negative confession. Everything is negative. Why don't we begin to count our blessings? You focus on your blessings and you will be blessed. You focus on cursings and you will be cursed. You bring it upon yourself. To have friends, a man must show himself to be friendly. From the hours come, Brother Bram said, your right mental attitude towards God's promise, divine promises, will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See? Don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See? Don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept Him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take Him at His word. Then it's all over on God then, and not on you. See? As long as you take God at His word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Therefore, beautiful thoughts of all kinds will crystallize into habits of grace and kindness, which will solidify into friendly and cheerful circumstances. Pure thoughts crystallize into habits of holiness and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. And if you sow thoughts of self-reliance, courage, and decisiveness, they will bring forth circumstances of success, plenty, and freedom. Energetic thoughts crystallize into habits of cleanliness and industry. Lazy thoughts crystallize into nothingness and sorrow. But energetic thoughts crystallize into habits of cleanliness and industry, which solidify into circumstances or courteousness. Gentle and forgiving thoughts solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. If you've got weaknesses, I wouldn't be confessing them. Say the opposite. He that exalts himself shall be abased. He that abases himself shall be exalted. You've got weaknesses. Confess the right thing, not the wrong thing. Brother Ram said, I no longer call you church. I call you bride. Confess it. I'm a son of God. Confess it. I'm in the process of a predestinated path to be reflecting the image of His Son. Confess it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him a week to make the moon and stars, the earth and the moon, Jupiter and Mars. But He's still working on me. But I know that I'm not what I used to be. And I praise God that I'm not what I used to be, but I know that I'm not what I'm going to be either. Loving and unselfish thoughts crystallize into habits of self-forgetfulness for others' sake, which solidify into circumstances of sure and abiding prosperity and true riches. To have friends, you must show yourself friendly. If you keep sowing the same particular train of thought, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to produce its results on the character and circumstances in which you live. Isaiah 58 and verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul with drought and in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. In Jeremiah 31 verse 12 we read, their soul shall be as a watered garden. Therefore everything that you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of your thought that is in your heart, making you what you really are. And the garden of your thought affects everything that is already in you, not only affecting your character and molding your character, but even to the circumstances that you enter into daily and the way that you handle those circumstances. God uses those circumstances in the shaping of your character into its final product that He predestinated for you to be. Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thought that lays within your heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of the mind to take root, will produce its own after its own nature, after its own likeness. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. What kind of action will it be? What fruit will it bear in terms of opportunity and circumstances? As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallize into habits of grace, kindness, and charity, which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your love. At 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Ephesians 1, verse 15, Colossians 3, verse 12, 2 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7. Pure thoughts create an atmosphere of holiness and sobriety, which crystallize into habits of sanctification and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 17 and 19. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1 and 5. And Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And positive thoughts, along with thoughts of courage and decisiveness, creates within you an atmosphere of assurance and steadfastness, which will bring forth circumstances of success and freedom. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 to 12. Hebrews 10, verse 35, 36, and Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 24. Gentle and forgiving thoughts create an atmosphere of love and trust, which solidify into protective and preservative circumstances, and they crystallize into circumstances which allow you to minister help and forgiveness to others, which allow those affected to enter into an atmosphere of hope and reconciliation, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, Colossians 3, 12 to 14, and Luke 7, 4 to 47. If you keep sowing the same particular seed thoughts, whether good thoughts or bad thoughts, they cannot but create an atmosphere around you that will affect your character and the circumstances in which you live. So he that thinks righteousness does righteousness. And conversely, he that thinks wickedness or wicked thoughts does wickedness. As we see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, it tells us that one day he that is unjust to him shall be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In closing, in 1 John 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. And again, from 1 John 2 and verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. For every seed shall come forth after its nature. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word we have heard today, knowing that we all have a garden in our mind, a garden of seeds, thoughts. And what thoughts that we are watering are the ones that will come into manifestation. So, Father, if we don't like being negative, or we don't like for people not to enjoy our company, as Brother Branham said, we all create an atmosphere. We're little creators. He said there's some people that you just love to be around because their words are thoughtful, they're positive, they're assuring. But then there's other people that you just like to avoid him because you say, well, here he comes again. He's going to talk about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Father, help us, Lord, by the things that we say, by the things that we think. Help us to water the right thoughts. If we have circumstances or we have someone that we want to point to and say, we blame them for this, help us to crucify that today. And help us to have thoughts of grace. And it'll produce grace in our life. Have thoughts of loving kindness, and it'll produce an atmosphere of love and reciprocity. Let us look at each circumstances in our life, not at how we can blame someone for those things, but Father, that we can look at and say, Father, I have this in my life because apparently you want to show me something. As Brother Branham, when he kept having the same dreams over and over and over again, he would check himself to say, Lord, did I do something? When the public utility company, the public service company he worked for, he had those dreams over and over again. He kept examining himself to see whether he was having those dreams because he did something wrong on the job those many years ago. He remembered the time when the boss came to him and said, Billy, you're only charging 10 cents for your breakfast. And he said, well, that's because that's all I'm eating. He said, well, everybody else is charging 50 cents and they're getting pretty mad at you because you're making them look bad. And he said, but I'm only eating 10 cents. He said, charge 50 cents anyway. And so Brother Branham said, in order to do that, he had to buy 50 cents because he couldn't charge 50, he couldn't charge 50 cents if he only bought 10 cents. So he said he'd go out and he'd buy 50 cents worth of food. He'd eat 10 cents worth. He'd give 40 cents of it away to children in the street that were hungry. He thought, Lord, did I do something wrong there? He said, I tried to make it up in my life when they cut down the tree, and instead of suing them, I just let it go. Or when they did some damage to my property, it cost me $30-$40 to have it fixed up. He said, I didn't charge it back to them. When even they came to me and said, give us the bill, we'll pay it. Father, is there anything in our lives that keeps coming up in our thoughts that we can't get past? I pray, Father, you'd help us crucify them today. And as David said, try me and examine me. See if there be any wicked ways in me. And Father, we pray that you would renew the inner man today. Help us to move forward, to press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. You've committed it. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Verse 12.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Unto him again